turn with me in your Bibles to the biography of Jesus that was written by Luke, and that's going to be getting today at chapter 19, verse 37. We're going to read two separate sections, Luke 19, 37 through 44, and then turn over about three pages to chapter 23, verses 13 to 25. If you don't have your personal Bible with you, turn over with us in the Burgundy Book, the Pew Bible, to page number 967 is we read what the Spirit moved. Luke, to write of Jesus. It said, "Now he, Jesus, came near the path down the Mount of Olives. And the whole crowd of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles they had seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." And some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out." And as he approached and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you knew this day what would bring peace. But now it is hidden from your eyes. For the days will come on you when your enemies will build an embankment against you, surround you and hem you in on every side. And they will crush you and your children with you to the ground. They will not leave one stone upon another in you. Because you did not recognize the time of your visitation." And then if you'll turn just about three pages over to Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 13. Pilate called together the chief priests, the leaders, and the people. And he said to them, "You have brought me this man as one who subverts the people. But in fact, after examining him in your presence, I found no grounds to charge this man with those things you accuse him of. Neither has Herod, because he sent him back to us. Clearly, he's done nothing to deserve death. Therefore, I will have him whipped and then release him. For according to the festival, they had to release someone to them. Then they cried out together, 'Take this man away. Release Barabbas to us.' And he had been thrown into prison for rebellion that had taken place in the city and for murder. Pilate, wanting to release Jesus, addressed them again. But they kept shouting, 'Crucify! Crucify him!' And a third time he said to them, 'Why? What has this man done wrong? I found in him no grounds for the death penalty. Therefore, I will have him whipped and then release him.' But they kept up the pressure, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And their voices won out. And so Pilate decided to grant their demand and release the one they were asking for, who had been thrown into prison for rebellion and murder. But he handed Jesus over to their will." Let's pray together. Father, for this time that we share in your word, we thank you for all your blessings, for the privilege that we have just had to give. It's our prayer that as we have given, you will bless the gifts and the giver alike to further the work of your kingdom, to take the message that we just share now and take it beyond these four walls to this community, to the farthest corners of the world. Till then, we ask you to plant that seed of your truth. All that you have for us, to mold us and shape us in these moments by your Holy Spirit as we now focus our hearts and minds on what you have given. Your wonderful word. The story of our Savior Jesus and our walk with him. We devote ourselves, our time and attention to you for these next moments to his glory and with thanksgiving. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. One of my favorite parts of driving, believe it or not, is reading bumper stickers. I don't know about you. Occasionally, my wife will say to me, "Why are you getting so close to that man's bumper?" I said, "Because I got to see what the bumper says." She says, "It doesn't talk." I said, "No, but there's something really good in it." Now, sometimes I pull up and I'm like, "Oh, yeah, great. That was a terrible one. Not very funny." But there are some that I've really learned to enjoy over the years. And the funny thing is, my dad's, and I think I got it from my dad, he's the same. We talked about some of these bumper stickers. And I've actually seen these. Like, bumper sticker says, Jesus loves you. Everyone else thinks you're an idiot. I think that's pretty good.
Clean that up.
Yeah, maybe I did. Actually, I did, but I like this one. And I've thought about putting this in my bumper. The closer you get, the slower I drive. Or, are you following Jesus this closely? As I get older, this means more to me than it had maybe in the past. Be nice to your kids. They'll choose your nursing home. One that's kind of interesting is, I hate bumper stickers. My dad's favorite one that he talks to me about is a bumper sticker he saw, and Louis told me, he said, I saw this great bumper sticker. Follow your dreams, not me. But akin to that, and the one that I liked, it's, be careful who you're following. They may be lost too. And I was thinking about that as I was thinking about this passage of scripture today. I came across that bumper sticker, interestingly enough, while I was on the road in the midst of a road construction detour. And I kind of figured this person is probably from around this area, so I'll follow them. They know how to get me to the next detour. And when I see that bumper sticker, I'm like, oh boy, I might be in trouble. Thank God for GPS. But the truth is, as we look at this passage of scripture this morning, there's something to be said about that very thought. Be careful who you're following. Are they going the right direction? Because this passage of scripture that we just looked at this morning is talking about Luke's record of all of his study, inquisition of people, and questioning, and finding the background of what happened on that Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago. And then the subsequent events of that. Because here is Jesus. He's developed a great crowd. They've seen him heal in ways that no one could ever imagine. People that were blind from birth, given sight, who were deaf, that could now hear. People who were never seen walking. And even a man who was in the grave for 3 days, they heard about this man named Lazarus. And this Jesus brought him back to life. Some who actually experienced that they were on a hillside, and Jesus had taught them for a time, and they had grown hungry. And some there to see him feed from just a very small sample of some loaves of bread and a few fish. 5,000 men, along with their wives and children. This guy was someone very, very special. They saw him clearly as a king. Their Jewish history and tradition had taught that God loved his people Israel, and he would send them a deliverer, a Messiah, a Sheikh. And he would come and deliver them and make them free. And so they saw this as this day when Jesus is now riding into Jerusalem. It's a Sunday, and they look and they see him coming, and they see this is the answer that we've been looking for. And they're swept up, and they begin to pull palm branches and lay them out before him. And they see this is God's answer and God's solution. They're screaming, Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. There's great excitement, and people come, and they're hearing, oh, this is the guy, this is the guy. And the crowd swells and gets bigger and bigger. We see this happen in our day and age. How many of you have been following the New York Mets? Anybody here follow the New York Mets? Some of you are. But what happens when all of a sudden they're in the World Series? Everyone starts because we just love a crowd. We just all join the crowd. It's just what happens. It's all part of human nature. And they draw upon this. But then we go to chapter 23. We see this Jesus being praised on Sunday. Friday arrives, and stirred up by just a few people, now some of the very same people are yelling, crucify him. Crucify him. Hang him on the cross and kill him. Pilate scratches his head. He says, I find nothing in this man that's worthy of death. Now, there's a practice during that time that one time a year they set one man free who deserved death. He thought it should be Jesus. They chose another man who was obviously in his position because of a capital offense, rebellion, and murder. His name is Barabbas. And they're saying, we don't want Jesus. We want this horrible guy. How can that happen? How can the same crowd, very much the same crowd, that wanted this man king on Sunday, want him dead on Friday? Interestingly enough, I've lived long enough to realize that in just my years of ministry, the thought of being a Christian back in the 80s, and it was really seemed like a tide going in that direction. And most of the people I knew, friends, they either were church, talked about being Christians. But over the last years, we've begun to see, and surveys are showing, that it is on the decline. What's happening? One word. Crowd. Same thing that happened 2,000 years ago is happening today. And it can start with a few and just goes to a direction. So what can I give you to take from this as we look at this, think about this Palm Sunday 2,000 years ago and related to today? Two things, very briefly. First of all, to understand, and just to preface it, the problem that they have is they saw Jesus coming to set them free from the Romans, who were very oppressive, and the Jewish traditions that were also oppressive. And when Jesus is standing before Pilate, and Pilate's questioning him, in this very instance we read in chapter 23, John records in his biography these words. Jesus answered, you know, my kingdom is not an earthly kingdom. That's what they were looking for. They were looking for earthly answers, earthly solutions from this guy. He goes, if it were, my followers would fight to keep me from being handed over to the Jewish leaders. But my kingdom is not of this world. Now, it will be someday. Jesus is coming back again, and he will establish his throne in Jerusalem on that holy mountain. And he will rule this world for all time and eternity. There'll be one president, one king. His name is Jesus. But until then, as Jesus came the first time, he didn't ride into town on a horse, which a victorious king would do. And that's why they would pray, oh, here comes the king. He wasn't on a horse. He was on a donkey, which is a sign of peace. He came to bring peace with God and with man. Man having sinned against God, there's a separation, there's a divorce, if you will, and God says, I'm going to reconcile that divorce. I'm going to bring this relationship back together by forgiving it. What bridged the gap was something called the cross. The cross reaches from earth itself to heaven itself. It's the cross of Jesus Christ that leads us, gives us an opportunity to have heaven. But what gets in the way is that people that see the kingdom is here and now. And to be honest, folks, I got to tell you, there are many churches you all attend to today that are talking this morning. They don't believe in this. Churches, Christian churches, aren't talking about Jesus coming back again. Not talking about died, rose again, physically coming back again. They're talking about peace, love, and used to be rock and roll. That's gone. It's just here, because that's all there is. And Jesus is saying, no, the kingdom that I brought is not for here, not for now. There's something greater. There's a spiritual kingdom that he's building that will last for all time and eternity. But how do we handle this where Jesus is right now is the different king from what many anticipate? Like prosperity gospel on TV. God wants you rich, healthy, wants you to have bigger houses, nicer cars. It's not what Jesus said he came to do. He came to bring peace with you and God, to have living in a relationship with God, experiencing the love of God, knowing that you have a God who loves you, has a plan for you, is working out his purpose for you, will protect you, will truly provide for you, and has a place for you in heaven. What do we do? First thing of two things. Number one, don't let the crowd decide what you believe. Because that's what happened on Sunday and then on Friday. People were swayed by the crowd. I watched a program this week called Bull. Anybody watch Bull? It's supposedly premised on the history. Who's the psychologist on TV? Dr. Phil, I think it is. When he works with defense attorneys. And in this program, he wants this attorney in court wants people to have a certain thought, an openness. And so he keeps using the word red. Could be R-E-D or R-E-A-D. He keeps saying red, 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 red. When everybody shows up the next day, he goes, if you think you can't be influenced by what people are saying and thinking, he goes, how many of you wore red today? And of course, they show the jury. Everyone in the jury is wearing something red. The prosecuting attorney is wearing a red tie. And when they lift his pants, he's wearing red socks. We can be influenced by crowd. I know that very well. If you are old enough, how many of you remember there was, well, John Travolta. How many here know John Travolta? Just to make sure. John Travolta. Everybody know John Travolta? Now, I remember him back in the days of having his start in a little TV program called Welcome Back, Cotter. But where did he really make his big break? The big break came in a movie, Saturday Night Fever. He plays a guy named Tony Manero, who is ordinary working class guy in Brooklyn, who on weekends, he goes and he drinks and dances at a local, is this word even in the dictionary? Discotheque. Ever remember that word, discotheque? And he dances, and he is a champion dancer of disco. I don't know if you can still remember it, but you can see him dancing. It's a white suit. Three-piece. He's like, just like Mike, like this, white. And it is made of polyester. I love polyester, because you could go play football in a polyester suit, come back in, throw it in the washer, put it in the dryer, and in an hour and a half, you're wearing it to church. He danced to the music of disco, and namely the Bee Gees. And there was a time in the late 70s where you could barely turn on a radio station and not hear the Bee Gees. But then something happened. In the early 80s, two radio personalities in Chicago just had an attitude and an issue with what it's all is this fraudulent fake dance called disco. And they began to stir up a crowd in Chicago that came together and literally between the doubleheader of the Chicago White Sox in Kaminsky Park, they literally came together and told people to bring all their disco records and put them in the middle of the field and with explosives were blowing them up. They got so out of hand, they couldn't play the second game of the doubleheader. It was such a mess. From that moment on, it wasn't long before disco fell off the charts. Bee Gees kind of with it, so they went and ended up doing their own little individual careers. It's amazing how it was so high, and it was that everybody did disco. I mean, it was in movies. I watched a thing called Bosom Buddies. I didn't know how to do disco until I watched this program of Tom Hanks called Bosom Buddies. And what he basically said, you dance like you're drying your back with a towel like this. And then what you do is you look one way and you point the other. And that's disco. Now that's how common it was. Within a few years, it had fallen off the table and nobody wanted anything to do with it. And today, when you mention the word disco, most people smirk. Disco. Yeah. You don't hear it too often at weddings anymore. What's that? No, thank you. That's the crowd. Or I went to school with a girl named Nancy in junior high. I moved in as dad in new ministry in Quakertown, Pennsylvania, and I sat next to a girl named Nancy. She said that I was told, oh, be careful of her. Nancy's got cooties. And people asked me, do you have cooties? I said, no. Everybody thought Nancy had cooties, and everyone saw a cootie. And throughout her career at school, everybody ostracized her on the basis of one person starting the message that she had cooties. That's the crowd. And that's what happened with Jesus on Palm Sunday when they swelled to support him and left him on Friday. Doesn't mean we don't listen to what's going on in the world around us, but what it's saying is, the key lesson is in the life of Jesus that truth is not determined by opinion polls or by a majority. Truth is determined by what did Jesus say? What does God's word say? In Isaiah chapter 48, it says these words. Your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel, said, I am the Lord your God who teaches you. I teach you what is good for you and leads you along the path you should follow. Do you want to know how to live your life and where to go? The answer is found in an objective place called the Bible. Right. And that's where we follow. That's what we find is our lesson for life. So that God's truth is truth, even if only a few people believe it. Because on that day, there were only a handful. At that point, 11. Oh, they were timid, but they were still behind Jesus. 11 of Jesus' closest followers. The rest pretty much gone. But they would stay fast, questioning, believing, wondering what happened. So when Jesus returned, surprised, but motivated and moved, these 11 guys would be the start of what became a movement that changed the world. I want to say the church changed and turned the world upside down, but really turned the world right side up. And that's what we sit in today. It started with 11 people. I wonder if we could turn the world the same way, just with a handful of people here and start and have people that we don't care what the world says. We care what God says, what Jesus said. And we're going to live it because we love him, want to please him, and do what he wants of us. Because we love him, because he loves us. Do we love Jesus and his truth more than the popularity and opinion of everybody else? But here's the second thing. We don't want to let religion get in the way of truth. There's a big difference between religion and truth. Or the biblical truth is relationship. People see Christianity as a religion, and it's not. Every other religion, you know, it's a list of this is what you do. Christianity is not a religion. Christianity is a relationship. It's a relationship with a person named Jesus. Amen. And the reason we do what we do, the reason that we follow the commands and endeavor to please him is not on the basis of obligation, but out of love. Jesus says, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. He doesn't say, keep my commandments or I'll be ticked off and I'll make your day miserable. I won't bless you. I won't love you. I won't care for you. That's not what he says. He says, if you love me, you'll abide in me. You'll abide in my word. You'll keep my word. You'll follow my commands because you love me. Why? Because I love you. Because greater love has no one than this that he lays down his life for the other. And that's what Jesus did. It's all about love. It's a love relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And the problem is that's what was missing in this, because the people that really stirred up the Israelites of that day were the religious leaders who they loved their traditions. They loved their positions because prior to Jesus coming, everyone came to them and said, oh, these guys, look at the wisdom they have. These are great guys. Look at how they dress. Look at how they act, how they walk and how they talk. And everybody seemed to be just making their way to them and listening to them. It may have been hard, but okay, well, these are the guys. And then Jesus came and they saw something different. They saw something of love and they saw something of truth. They even said he taught in a way that these guys never could ever teach, with some authority that they had never seen. Jesus was something completely different. He was personal, he was caring, he was loving. He got down with even the lowest and children who weren't supposed to be regarded that day like that. He broke all the conventional thought. But it was thought that could be found in the Bible. They just kind of looked the other way on it. And they got lost in going through the motions, going to the temple, because it's the thing to do, and get out in and out as quick as you can. And if you're doing all these things, and see, that's my Christianity. Religion is something we got to be doing something to try to please and appease God. Christianity is something, the word is done. It was done when Jesus died on the cross. Then everything, God will, because if you follow Jesus Christ, there's nothing you can ever do that will make God love you any less. There's nothing you can ever do that will make God love you any more. Amen. In Jesus. And that's the wonderful part. But these guys were kind of caught in this, and they were drawing people into this. And so because of it, they were interested in eliminating him at any cost. And that's why they would stir him up. Jesus said these words about them. These people, and this was in Isaiah, and he's going to repeat it, that these people, they say their mind, they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. What he's saying is, you can go through the motions. It's what's going on in our heart. That spending time with Jesus is not an obligation, but it's an opportunity. It's not about traditions. It's not going to church as a thing to do, but allowing our hearts to engage when we come here. Something very, very, very different. The Jewish leaders were lost and missed the greatest opportunity that the Messiah came, the one that was the answer to all that they were talking about, and they missed it. They missed the very thing they needed most. I read this story of a woman, an older woman, who went to the governor of North Carolina named Governor Nash, and she went to him. Her son was on death row, and she went to him and implored him, said, "Look, you're the only hope my son has. Would you please, could you, not? I'm not asking for justice, I'm asking for mercy, and not for my son, but for me. I only have my son. He's the one that watches over me and supports me and cares for me. He's all I have. Would you please pardon my son?" And so he thought about it, listened, and he went to the jail to visit with her son. When he gets there, he literally goes in and goes to meet with the son. Now, the son didn't realize who he was, thought he was a minister. And he goes, I don't know what you're selling, but I'm not interested. He goes, No. Your mother asked me to come here, and I've come here to help you. And he says, I don't need your help. Please leave. I don't want anything to do with you. I don't want to be bothered. I don't want to spend one more time. Please get out of my life. And the governor got up and said, okay. And he left. And the warden came in and said to the young man, so what did the governor have to say with you? He goes, excuse me? He said, what did the governor have to say? Did he pardon you? And the young man said, the one man that could have saved my life and changed my future, and I rejected him. You know, that's what the Pharisees and the people did that Friday. They didn't realize, because they were so caught in what they thought, their religion, of their mindset, their preferences, their likes or dislikes, that they missed the very person who came and said, this is what I have for you. This is what I want of you. This is what I offer you. And they just flat out missed it. I must confess, you, I'm going to conclude with this, that, and Pat and I were talking about it this morning, I'm very disturbed in many ways as a pastor. I have people come to me telling me how I have affected their lives, that they've come to be followers of Jesus Christ in messages or studies that I've shared with them, and their kids have done the same, and yet my kids today, I can tell you this morning, are not at church. And we continue to debrief that. And we realize that we kind of missed when our kids were younger. In their teen years, we told them, you are going to church whether you like it or not. We don't care if you like it. You'll do it. And we realized what we gave them was, we gave them a religion. This is what you do. And if you don't, you'll pay the consequences. You know, that's what the Pharisees did. Do this, and if you don't, you'll pay the consequences. We didn't really spend enough time sharing with them the love of Jesus Christ and what it is to have a walk and a daily relationship. I'm not saying it was totally absent, but I think we were more into the tradition and the religion. And the problem is, we didn't know it. I don't think the Pharisees did either, nor even those people. I think they kind of missed it a little bit. And I don't want us to miss that. That's the greatest fear I have, that I, as a pastor, lead a church where we miss what it is to have a relationship, to experience the love of God. The difference that it makes in having a love relationship with God through Jesus Christ. And taking that to a world. Not getting caught up in the crowd, not getting caught up with religion. But even if there's a handful of us, we're going to stand believing Jesus is the answer for all of our sin and for the answer to all that's in my future. And nothing I do is going to make a difference. It's all that Jesus did. And anything that I do in my life is not to appease or please God, to pay back. It's to say, God, this is just my way of saying thank you. You're so good to me. I thank you. And so I want to encourage you with this one thought as we close. I encourage you to say, live your life today by biblical truth and not by personal opinion. It's a choice that we make in love. Say, look, you know, this is supposedly an authoritative book, but the truth is, how much of us really know a lot about it? We read it. I've read where 80% of people in America have this, they own this book, but less than 30% read it, know anything about it. But when you get to know it, you get to know the love of God. You get to know what it is they're experiencing in your daily life, to build your life on that biblical truth and not what we think or feel is right, because that can change. It can change us with the generation, with the season. Live your life by that and come to know what it is to know the love of God, what it is to welcome the Christ the King. When he does come back that day, and truly we're singing Hosanna, blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord. Let's pray that. Father, thank you for being here today. Thank you for the word that you've just given us. It's truth. There are many who come and say they have truth. They've written it 150 years later. But what we have is record that's come from eyewitnesses that could have been challenged, indisputable. You cause it to be written and you keep it to be true, and we thank you that we can build our lives on something so reliable. But above all, most of all, what the very center of that book is, the center, it's the history of Jesus and a relationship with him. And we thank you that because of him, we can be forgiven. We can have a present and a future with you. Keep us from getting caught up in the crowd or any religious traditions we have, but rather to be find ourselves diving into your word, God, daily. Finding truth and living that, even if we're part of a few, just like the disciples. And then God, I pray, it's my prayer, that this church, as we begin this exercise and experience and look into the future, like the disciples, we're going to be catalysts for a new future, a revival of a community, of a state, of a nation that's being turned back to the ways of our Savior Jesus. The love and grace to you and to one another. And so we give ourselves to you now, today, and in this coming week ahead, to work in our lives, we pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. I don't know about you, I decide every day I want to follow Jesus. I decide to follow Jesus.